So, Happy New Year, welcome to 2020. It's an election year. And there are about to be signs popping up on every median, every piece of exposed glass in a, grass in a public place, and even and on people's lawns. They're gonna pop up, and so if you need a sign to tell you who to vote for, there's gonna be plenty. But interpreting which one of those dizzying number of signs is speaking to you, that may be tough. And if you were looking for signs of the times this year, well, last week's media gave us those lists of what's in and what's out. And there have been a lot more signs in the news and in the climate change and about political, geopolitical events just in the last few days. And the highway signs that we rely on. They can be incredibly useful when they give you the route number and you're looking for a route number, but they can be really misleading when they give a road name and you all you have to go on is a route number. Interpreting signs can be confusing too. Like there's LOL, is that lots of love or laughing out loud? So it's not surprising that we often miss signs that are glaringly obvious to someone else. And sometimes it takes fresh eyes to see and understand a sign that's been there all along. When Jesus was born, everyone in Jerusalem would have seen that new star up in the sky on any clear night. But if they noticed, it wasn't noted as being significant. Their Jewish religion forbade them from considering stars as divine controllers or as bringing messages from the occult forces. But the Zoroastrians in Persia were dedicated to looking at the heavens for signs from beyond. And so when they saw a new star, they debated its meaning. It could mean a royal birth. And it was in the direction of Israel. So perhaps. So they decided to go check it out, as good scientists in their tradition, and in case they were right, to bring appropriate gifts to acknowledge submission and fealty if this was a sign of a new king. It took all these outsiders to notice these star signs and to appreciate the significance of it, to check it out, because the insiders would never have taken it seriously. These three magi were stock characters in the jokes that the Jewish people of the time told, including the Jewish Christians to whom Matthew was writing his gospel. Three magi walked into the palace would have been the start of a joke, like we might start one, a rabbi, a priest, and a minister walked into a bar. Ow, ow, ow. So it was countercultural and counterintuitive that they would be, that these magi, three magi, would be sources of God's message and invitation. Our English nomenclature, wise men, would have struck Matthew's audience as hilarious. But we can call them that because they took seriously this sign as one from God, and they took seriously the instructions in their dream to return home another way. The insiders, Herod's religious scholars in Jerusalem, they knew their scripture, but they didn't see God's fulfillment of it in this star or in the Magi's inquiry. Sometimes it takes the help of an outsider to see what God's trying to tell us. And that's a theme that we see throughout Matthew's gospel, where the supposed insiders don't get what God is doing through Jesus, while the outsiders that Jesus invites in, they get it. I invite you this week to examine conversations in person, in the media, attending to people that you normally automatically discount. I'm sure you can think of some. And listen for bits of wisdom instead of automatically dismissing them. Really listen to a dismissed source. Invite your brains to let go of presuppositions about the speaker and channel their experience for where God is speaking in their lives. Yes, go to your Jerusalem, your trusted sources, but don't let them blind you to a perspective that comes from outside the assumptions that those sources make. When new people come here to Advent, they, each of you, when you come, are a blessing of new eyes that help us form new ways of doing and seeing things, because you bring a fresh view of things that are the way they are because they've never been questioned. Because when we don't value new insights that challenge the old ones and that may be uncomfortable, when we don't challenge them, we end up like Herod, feeling threatened. And like Herod, we may even act out and do damage. Herod and the powers around him regarded Jesus as a threat to be eliminated through the use of deception. They lied to the wise men. And through violence, even to killing children. None of you this morning sitting, none of you are Herods. This usurper king who's ignorant and malicious. But who Matthew makes sure we learn is not more powerful than God. So when any of us realizes that we haven't behaved with pure motives either, we can take comfort in knowing that we're not more powerful than God either. And that God's able to bring good, not only out of evil, but out of our mess-ups. And that's good news, because we live in a world riddled by fear, where innocents die every day from the intentional evil of war or neglect, from the natural disasters like fires and floods and volcanoes, from disease and accidents. Every bit of our human decency rejects the notion of a God powerful enough to stop these atrocities who doesn't stop the bad actors. We humans often approve of the use of force to stop evil. We Christians thank God for the gift of government, which uses force to protect us and others from evil. Yet Jesus reveals to us a God who doesn't force the evil people to stop. A God who doesn't use force to make us, you and me, do the right thing. God gives our dark side free will, allows us to make bad decisions, even when they may result in the suffering of others. God in Christ suffered just as we do from the evil that comes out of fear and paranoia. And because he suffered, he's fully able to relate to our suffering and to understand how hard it is for us to endure the craziness of it. But this is precisely the world that God came into. my world, where people like me feel threatened and fearful and use their power against others to protect themselves and their own place of privilege. It's those values of power and privilege being the default that are what the wise men were assuming when they were going to Jerusalem in order to find this new king. But the stock comic figures of Matthew start to show their true wisdom by recognizing that God's present in a poor infant in a hick town, and by showing that they understand that the correct response to the presence of God is worship. They reject the tribalism that sees their country, Persia, as superior to Israel and to Bethlehem. They reject the fear of the other that would keep them home in comfort and safety, and they go on a long, cold, and difficult journey into the unknown. They reject the loss of status as the learned ones in bowing down and offering homage, liege lord obedience, to an infant. And they give gifts without any expectation of reciprocity in a culture that was shameless about quid pro quo. They are an object to lesson to us in the proper response to God with us, to Emmanuel, the proper response of worship, homage, giving the best of what we are and have. The Magi come to find Jesus, and even though he isn't at all what they expected, they are able to see God present. Jesus invites us to come and see him too, in his word, in the Bible, in the sacraments, where he has promised to be present, and among his people. Yes, among his flawed and undeserving people, you and me, comes to be with us even when we refuse to share our gifts, when we hoard or covet or cheat or betray. Emmanuel still comes with the promise that God has truly seen who and what we are and loves us anyway. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.